Well, today is July 7th, and my name is Gary Grothwalner, and I'm from Northwest Washington, and we're going to be starting a first session around prayer, and it comes from Ignatius of Loyola, and it's called The Examine. And so if you're running a tape, you can start the tape now. I want to welcome you and just tell you a little bit about myself and my journey. I was raised by a mother who was a Christian and happened to be Lutheran, and a father who was a non-practicing Roman Catholic. And I went to the university with the idea in mind of becoming a marine biologist or an ichthyologist. And eventually my major shifted from biology to philosophy. And my campus pastor suggested that I go to seminary, and I said, public speaking makes me nervous. I can't imagine wearing something around my neck, like a collar. But I went, and I just, it was the right thing to do, and it felt good. And I loved seminary, and I loved graduate school, and I was sort of like a duck on a pond. I loved left-brain stuff. And we come out of a tradition as Christian Lutherans of being a people of the Word. And Luther was a teacher's teacher. So in some ways, we're pretty left-brain. And that served me well for about half my life. And then I just felt this hole in my heart, you know, and I could not find something that would fill it within my own tradition. So I started reading the Roman Catholics. And I read Carlos Carletto, who is one of the desert brothers, and then Tom Merton, and then people like Dorothy Day, and Elizabeth O'Connor, and Joan Chittister, and they began to feed my heart. And I started taking an hour a day for prayer. And a week, a year for prayer. And a day, a month for prayer. And out of that, I began to do retreats with the Franciscans, and then with the Benedictines, and then with the Jesuits. And so those were the people that sort of formed me. The Franciscans formed me around creation, spirituality, and playfulness, and a care for the poor. And the Benedictines formed me around the hours. And the rule of Saint Benedict and his hospitality, seeing Christ in the stranger. And the Jesuits formed me around Ignatian spirituality. So that's just a little bit of my journey. And then the last thing I was going to say was, as I began to lead retreats on my sabbatical, I went to Iona and spent some time there in Scotland and studied Celtic spirituality. And I then did a long retreat, 36-day directed silent retreat with the Jesuits in Los Altos. And that was a transformative experience for me. It took me about 2 weeks to come from my head to my heart, and it just sort of melted once it started, and it was really rich. I'd like to open with this prayer song, which comes out of the Roman tradition. And I sang it at devotions this morning, so if you heard it, you can sing it with me. But I'll sing the first verse, and then we'll start over and pray it together. And it goes like this. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear.
I live within you. Deep in my heart, my love, I live within you. Rest now in me.
Amen. That's a prayer I use every day. Often I pray it while I'm walking in the morning. Sometimes I pray it at night. Sometimes I pray it when I'm driving in the car. But it's a way that opens me to God and makes me mindful of people around me, experiences around me, sounds, words, what's happening around me, and how God is in all of that. A little bit about Ignatius, and if I'm not talking loud enough, just pull your ear or flag me, okay? And I'll try and speak louder. Can you light our candle? Just a reminder, God is with us and present. And God is the light that the darkness cannot put out. Ignatius was a Spanish bond. He grew up in a noble family. We have company coming in. I don't know.
This is
I hate to
plug in St. Francis.
You know, they're not far from mice. They are different. But he was very ambitious, and a soldier's soldier, and a womanizer, and a drinker. And he was shot in a battle with the French, and one of his legs was shattered. And he was a contemporary of Martin Luther. The printing press had been developed, and so he started reading romantic novels. And he sort of imagined himself being a knight who would rescue this maiden who was just waiting to be liberated from him. And eventually he got bored. And someone gave him the scriptures and the lives of the saints. And he began to read those, and he was converted. And before he became a monk, and before he became a priest, and before he founded the order of the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, he began to write down his experiences in something that are called the spiritual exercises. And there are some women in Seattle, Catherine Dyckman is one of them, who's a Holy Name sister, who's written the spiritual exercises for women. And it's just a great, great resource, but you can give the unvarnished spiritual exercises from Ignatius, now updated by many different authors. And the exercises have two purposes. Basically, they're to teach people how to pray. So they're a school of prayer, and they're to help people with discernment. Now, I grew up saying my prayers, and my experience of God was twofold. One was praying with my mom at night and with my sister before we went to bed and saying prayers at meals. And the other experience was liturgical prayer on Sunday morning, where we would pray the prayers of the people of God. We didn't pray the hours, but we prayed the prayer of the church. But no one ever taught me how to listen to God. And that's something I got from the larger Christian tradition, and more particularly from the Examen. Ignatius said, if you can't do any of the spiritual exercises, if you can't, and there is a program, it's called the Spiritual Exercises for Daily Life, and it's usually 8 or 9 months long, and it's for people who are homemakers or who have a career or who are active and working. and you meet regularly with a spiritual director, you have a group of peers you share with, and it's a wonderful experience. I didn't do that. I did a long retreat with the Jesuits, and then I had a spiritual director who followed the Ignatian way. But Ignatius said, if you can't do the retreat, if you can't do the exercises, the one thing I ask you to do is the exam, or the exam. And the exam has five parts. First is to give thanks for recent graces. Second is to pray for enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Third, and this is the heart of the prayer, is to review the period since you last did the exam. So maybe it's to review the last 12 hours, etc. And to pay, Ignatius said, pay particular attention to feelings. Ignatius really honored the body, and he honored the affective side of ourselves, the right brain, so to speak. So feelings of the major ones would be love, joy, sorrow, anger, fear, and need. And to not edit any of those feelings when you notice them. And within this review, to note, to pay attention to what strikes you, and to be asking the question then, how did I respond? How did I respond to God in this situation? This conversation, this loss, whatever. The fourth was my response, does my response trigger thanksgiving or gratitude? Or does my response trigger sorrow and repentance? And then the last part of the prayer is to resolve to be more faithful to, I'm just going to say, the triune God through God's grace. To live more in God's love. So those are the five parts of the prayer. And I'm going to take each of those and walk through them with you. Ignatius suggested doing the prayer in the morning or at noon and doing the prayer in the evening, twice a day. I usually do it once a day. I do it in the evenings. So the first thing is to give thanks to God for a grace you've experienced today. Okay. So you just don't go through your whole day. It's not about memory. It's about acknowledging how God's loved you today. Did you get a letter from someone who cares about you? Were you just taken with watching a deer kind of nibbling on flowers in one of the boxes or beds? Did you push your body with a hike and then have this glorious shower and just feel like, all the dirt is gone, you know, the sweat's gone. It's a reminder of my baptism and so on. So to give thanks for the graces in the last few hours that you received. And I think part of, again, what Ignatius wants to teach us is that God is often present in little things. And if we miss the little things, then we miss the big things. We miss the Spirit's guidance in the big things. The second is to pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. To pray for the ability to see yourself and your life the way God sees you. Are you becoming more alive in God? This is really a prayer for a discerning heart. And there are more and more discerning hearts. There's a wonderful website. I think it's called gratefulness.org. And if you type it into Google, every day you get something on gratefulness, like a little nugget, kind of. And it may be a piece of poetry or a piece of literature, but it's something you can put on your refrigerator or put on the dash of your car or put in your bathroom, wherever you see it throughout the day. But it's to begin to be aware of the small movements of the Spirit and God in our midst. One of my friends says that God often drops hankies and waits to see if we notice. You know, that God often comes to us very, very gently and quietly, not with a lot of hoopla, although there are those times of fire. So maybe where am I empowered to be listening to the Bible study this morning? Where am I empowered to speak the truth to people? Graciously, clearly, even when it's scary. Where am I empowered to let go of things? You know, to not be as clingy. Dan Erlander said, no one ever on their deathbed called their stockbroker that he knows of and said, how's the market doing? You know? So it's to hold things lightly. The Buddhists say that one of our problems is desire. And that when we constantly are holding on to things and amassing and clinging, whether it's a person or a career or an object, it builds the false self rather than the true self. So to pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of discerning heart. The third part of the prayer is to review from the last time you did it. So this is a spiritual exercise, so it isn't like you do it once and then you start over again. When you start over, you start where you left off before. So one of the things I do is I'm a lap swimmer. And I swim 4 different strokes, and I swim about 75 lengths. And I vary that, and I do different kicks or different ways of changing it. But I'm always trying to increase my speed or increase my strength, but to build. I remember when I first started lap swimming, I thought I was going to die. My lungs were on fire. My legs felt like they were going to fall off, and I thought, I am not a fish. This is not my native environment, you know. But I am hooked on it now. It's just, I can go out and really do a very, you know, a 12-hour hike and be so sore, and the next day do a lap swim, and it's like a full-body massage. It is amazing. It is amazing. So, the review is the last 12 hours. And Ignatius says, pay particular attention to feelings or if they're a problem, if there are patterns. You know, if there's a reoccurring pattern that you're just sort of crabby. Day in and day out, you're crabby. Or day in and day out, you're whiny. Or day in and day out, you're just tired, you're weary. What's going on, Ignatius would say. Pay attention to what's happening in your body. as well as what's happening in your mind and what's happening in your heart. And for me, to pray the examine is kind of like looking through. I remember when I was a kid, the first microscope I got had 50 power, I think probably 100 or 150 power and 300 power. To look at the wing of a fly at 50 power is something. To look at it at 300 power or 500 power is incredible. It is incredible. And when you do the prayer and you do the review, you will begin to notice the most little things. The most little things. Positive and negative. And the fourth part of the prayer is noting how you responded. You know, what's God doing and how are you responding? Are you grateful? I was watching two hummingbirds feeding this morning. I watched them for about 5 or 6 minutes and they were in the shadow and I wanted to get closer and I inched a little closer and then they wouldn't come to the feeder, so I'd step back. And then they'd come, but they were under the eaves and I couldn't see. I think they were probably Anna hummingbird or Rufus. But it was just amazing to watch them feed. And they'd sit there and they'd be taking in that energy and they were respectful of each other's space. And they'd flutter their wings. I don't know why. It was just like, hey, I'm doing this too, you know, kind of to the other one. And then they'd drink some more. Kind of like, and I just thought, those wings are just, they're just a blur, you know. And that little creature just burns so much energy in a day.
And eats a lot, too.
And has a nest about like this. Mm-hmm. Just really tiny. So pay attention to feelings. How did you respond? Were you grateful, thankful, or were you sorrowful? I'll have to tell this story because I've done it now twice, and I should learn from my sins and my mistakes. But I was talking to someone I hadn't seen, a woman in a congregation for the longest time, and she had this little girl with her, and I said, that's probably your granddaughter, right? And she said, no, it's our daughter. And I just could feel myself getting smaller and smaller instead of saying, oh, are you related to that girl or something like that? I just thought, oh, sorry. So the last part of the prayer is what some people would call sanctification. But it's the desire to grow with God's grace. It's the desire to love the way God loves, to have the mind of Christ, to become more whole, more free, more bold, more of a servant, more thoughtful. So I'm gonna stop here for a minute and just see what kind of questions you have. Yeah.
I'm interested in how long the whole process takes you on a day, or does that change day to day or from time to time in your life?
10-15 minutes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if I really, you know, particularly when I'm reviewing, I'll tell you another experience I had. I suspect that when I go home, there will probably be a new member in our family, and that will be a four-legged member of our family, a canine member of our family. And that's a need that my wife feels at this time in her life, that she's retiring. And I'm saying, but they pee on the carpet, they crap in the yard, they may chew on furniture, they shed. She got me on that one. She's getting a non-shedder. A Havanese or a Bichon Frise or a poodle or something like that. They're expensive to feed. They're even more expensive with vet bills. You know, I just got all these reasons. And she said, but I want something to cuddle. And I said, well, here I am. No, and she said, no. It's different. So our daughters, and even our son, even my granddaughter, has been pushing for me to surprise my wife and get her a dog for her retirement, which was 2 weeks ago. And I have resisted. And we have grand puppies. We have one grandchild, but we've got five or six grand dogs. Puppies. And they're sort of like people, you know, to their owners. And our daughter, one of our daughters who's moving to Detroit, is bringing her two King Charles up while I'm gone. You know, she knows that. And I found that out just before I was coming here. And I just got torqued. I mean, I was just ticked off. And I knew it wasn't rational, but I could feel myself just sort of bubbling up and saying, she knows I don't want those dogs in the house. We've got white carpets. I mean, yeah, you know. Anyway, so when I did the review, I just said, God, I'm really immature. I can be a hothead just like Peter. You know, I can go off for James or John, the Sons of Thunder. And really, in Lauren, it doesn't mean much. She wants a dog. Huh? You were going to ask the question.
Well, I was going to go back to your story about being enriched by seminary and the left side of your brain. Mm-hmm. And the richness mm-hmm. of that experience. Mm-hmm. How has that informed you in your exam? Do you transition back and forth from this, like the poly nature of Lutheranism and just the life of Jesus, mm-hmm. the cross mm-hmm. and the theology of the cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. You transition back and forth because that's, I guess, the only way I can see.
I do go back and forth. But when I'm with someone who's dying, I need to be here more than probably I need to be here. Sometimes I'm here. You know, if it's a real crazy situation, then I need to be rational. I need to be really clear in terms of saying, these are the steps we need to do as your mom's dying. And this is what's going to happen. And we need to have, you know, support services. So I do go back and forth. But just in terms of my own journey, Carl Jung said, for the first half of our life, we live the way we're scripted by society and the church and higher education and our parents. But in the second half of our life, we can explore the other side of ourselves, which we haven't developed. So if you're a thinker, maybe you explore the feeling side. If you're an intuitive person, you begin to use the senses more. If you're a judger, if you like order and lists and structure, you become more open to just however the truth is coming to you. So we do have to go back and forth. Yeah. And for me it's a struggle. But I'm just finding that for so much of my life, I've taught, you know, but I haven't felt.
So I guess the word that peeps up in my mind is that our head sort of thinks truthful. Is this truthful?
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's just an avenue right to your heart too,
mm-hmm.
to be able to say, this feels truthful. And to me that integrates head and heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I don't know. That,
good question though. Good, and an important question. And most of us, you know, on a Myers-Briggs test, for example, we process data in different ways, and we're either a thinker, a feeler, a judger, a perceiver, a sensor, or an intuitive person. And there is no right or wrong. It's who we are. But what Jung said is it's easy to go with what you know. But in midlife, you can stretch. You can go beyond the way you normally function. Like my wife, who's an off-the-charts extrovert, we could have run a youth hostel for CrossFit. I mean, really, because we always had kids at our house. And we took in four or five that just lived with us that needed a family with a mom and a dad, just so happens. So now, she didn't want to go there. She does not want to come to the village and make small talk with people she's never going to see again. And I have to honor that. You know, she said, you know, when you're there, you're not available. You're always listening to people and you're talking and you're just not around. And she's right. So she's withdrawing. She's not isolating herself. She's cherishing her friends and spending time with significant people. But, you know, we go to a restaurant and I know more about the waitress in 5 minutes than probably your boss does. And my wife just rolls her eyes. And she says, let her do her job. Other questions? Yeah.
Do you journal? Do you write this stuff down? Or is that...
You know, I have great intentions, I do, and then I sort of, it peters out on me. And one of the ways, writing, for me is a way to pray. And I write poetry. And I know I'm really connected in the spirit when I'm writing poetry. But I'll write for 3 or 4 days, or a week, or 2 weeks, and then it's just, I stop, you know? And it's just, it's a great resource. Do you write?
Okay. No, I know a lot of people who do it, and I've tried it myself, but just like you, you just don't keep up with it. But I was just wondering what your thoughts were.
Oh, I think it's a great tool. There's a workshop by Ira Prograf called the Intensive Journal Workshop, and he talks about journaling your dreams and journaling your emotions and journaling your hopes, and it's an amazing tool. Just like Martin Kelsey says, pay attention to your dreams. Wake yourself up. Keep a notebook next to your table and write your dreams down. Because you probably won't remember them. But write them down. Because the Spirit speaks through the dreams. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have you try the exam. And I don't know if I've got enough of these. But and they're not all the same. So it isn't like I'm discriminating against some of you, but this is by Father Patrick O'Leary, and he's a priest at Seattle University. And so maybe just if every other one of you can take one, and if you're with somebody, if maybe you can share one, if you're a couple by chance. And what I'd like you to do is to, if you're game, do we have enough to get around to almost everybody?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. And some of you have, there's a revised standard version of the Ignatian exercise. What? Okay. Anybody else need
this?
Okay. On the back of some of these, and I'll talk about that. Anybody else need one? You didn't. Awesome.
Can we have one of those?
Probably not.
Okay.
Hey, what I have, you can have.
Oh, I see. Okay, we don't have that.
Well, see, that's what I get for joking.
Well, so that's okay. So I didn't get a fashion. So
okay.
Now we're okay.
Now you're saying, okay.
Yeah,
what I'd like you to do is take Normally, what Ignatius said is you enter in the presence of God by acknowledging God's presence. So maybe when you're doing this on your own, you make the sign on the cross, or you light a candle, or you touch your heart, you say, come Holy Spirit. And one of my colleagues says, you know, one of the important things about prayer is showing up. Showing up. And the degree to which we make ourselves available to God shows our love for God. Think about that. When you love someone, you love spending time with them. Or you learn how to talk. You learn how to listen. You learn how to spend time with them. So I'd like you to say till about, and I'll call you back. So I'd like you to just try and do these five things. Think about some graces that God has given you in, say, the last day or so. And then secondly, pray for a discerning heart for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And then review the last 12 hours and just go through it. What you had for breakfast, who you talked to, who you sat with, what you felt in the session this morning when the presenter said, you know, empires have a short life. And it's going to be very painful for you Americans. And I think this will come in my lifetime. That's an incredible word. And where is God in that for you? And how are you responding to that? Sadness? Fear? Anger? And then you say you're sorry? Or you say, thank you that someone spoke the truth to me and didn't blow smoke in my face. And then how you want to grow because you heard that or you had that experience. So take 10 minutes. And I'll look at you. I invite you to come back. How did it go? Was it hard?
Hard to focus.
Yeah.
My mind just sort of wandering,
mm-hmm.
and trying to keep pulling back.
Mm-hmm. Richard Rohr, who's Franciscan, says, when we come to God, it's like coming to a river. And sometimes the river or the lake is like a sheet of glass. And we just go down. And sometimes there are speedboats and barges and kids yelling and dogs running. And we've got all the distractions, you know. But showing up is important. Making time for God, you know. When I don't make time for God, I'm not as connected during the rest of the day. But when I make time, I'm more aware the rest of the day. Somebody else, how did it go? Yeah?
Well, I found it lovely, and I've done it before, but not for a long time.
Uh-huh.
So this is an invitation to start doing it again. That's what I never could understand. I also have been trying to do just silent meditation.
Uh-huh.
And I never could understand why, when I love it so much, it's so hard to make myself keep doing it.
Well, there are as many ways to pray as there are to dance. And I would say use what works for you to bring, to become aware of God. And if it doesn't work, sometimes people will say to me, well, I don't pray anymore. It just doesn't work. Well, you've probably outgrown your prayer form. So are you open to trying another prayer form? Are you open to learning a new dance if the waltz is boring? Try the samba, you know? Or the tango. Yeah.
I have a habit of doing intercessory prayer as a part of my prayer life on a daily basis.
Uh-huh.
So in attempting to do this, I found myself falling into, if you will, the intercessory,
yeah.
going, wait a minute, I'm not praying for people. I, you know,
okay.
But that's,
yeah.
just...
But there's certainly, that's important,
mm-hmm.
intercession. You know, I was thinking about the song from Godspell, the English prayer, day by day.
Mm-hmm.
Day by day, three things I pray to what?
See
thee more clearly. That's Ignatius, see God in all things.
Love thee more
dearly.
Follow me.
And then be a follower, yeah. That's what he's after. He's after the conversion of the whole person. Bit by body, mind, spirit, you know, the whole self. Yeah.
It's kind of connected to that. I found myself going back to step two a lot.
Uh-huh.
Because there were a lot of kind of emotions and responses that I'm sorrowful about, but I also kind of feel this reluctance to open myself up to changing those. Kind of a fearful,
okay.
holding on to those. So
uh-huh.
it's hard in that way to see that.
You know, that might be interesting to journal about. And there's this interesting way of journaling that is also sort of a psychological exercise where you do an act of devotion to kind of open yourself to God, and you have a notebook or a piece of paper, and you write down, Dear Spirit, Dear Jesus, Dear Abba, and then you say what's on your heart. You know, when I do this, this is what happens to me when I think about this. I just get tight inside. And oh, the other thing I forgot is you always ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Then you go on the opposite side of the table, if you're sitting at a table or a desk, and you become Jesus. And now you write, Dear Michelle. And Ignatius believed that the Spirit uses our imagination as well as our cognitive function. And that if we're open, there are amazing things that come. Like he also encouraged us to put ourselves in the text when we read Scripture. So to become the midwives, you know, who are fishing the baby out, the Jewish baby out, you know, hey, if we get caught with this, we're toast. It's all over. Should we just let the kid keep floating down the river? You know? Or what? Kind of. That way we hear the word in another way. Yes?
Well, I was thinking about You mentioned Progal before.
Right, Ardo Progal.
Yeah, and I think he encourages that dialoguing thing, which is can be a really effective way to get at, I think, even what you're feeling about something, to, you know, you're irritated with somebody and just have a conversation with them back and forth in your journal. And it really does open up a lot.
Clarify.
It's very powerful.
Yeah, thanks. Anything else on just trying the exam and how it worked for you? Were you surprised at what you noticed or what maybe where God came close to you and you hadn't been aware of that or how you responded?
Well, I would just comment that in my reflections that initially looking for things that were grace-filled, it's almost like a review of the last 12 hours. You're just kind of...
It can be.
Slideshowing through.
Very quickly.
Yeah, or just... Not always quickly, gradually,
okay.
Naming them, visualizing them. And then I just let go of that, reviewing your last 12 hours, because in some sense, or at least what I did initially, that just recent, finding a recent grace, there are many, many, and then maybe I have time to just be more thorough about the 12-hour review. I just never got to that.
I think Ignatius
didn't want to be anal about it.
Right. I think Ignatius's intent is for us to notice at least one grace gift. And sometimes I do the same as you. I go from one to another, and I just say, oh, I am just so, you are so, so extravagant. You know, I'm just so blessed. Yeah.
I have started doing the prayer of examine as a Lenten practice, and I've continued. And one of the things that I've noticed is that it makes doing it once a day makes me more aware during the day. I'll find myself saying, oh, this is a real blessing, or this is not a gift at all.
Exactly. Or, oh, I blew it.
Yeah.
Or,
yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Great. And it's something that I found you can do it for a while and then lay it down. And if you've done it long enough, you know, you have to do something 21 days to make it a habit, that it'll come back, just like you said, unconsciously, that you'll start thanking God for this or noticing that or saying, oh, I can't believe I missed that opportunity. You were going to say something?
Yeah. I think for me the most interesting question was, how did I respond to God in these situations? And I think the reason that was interesting for me is because I really didn't have a good answer for it. You know, I thought through the day and it's like, well, you know, I'm really grateful and these things made me happy, but I don't know that I really responded to God at all today. And you know, for the everyday things, I mean, it's easy when you're sitting down in, you know, in prayer or in a worship service or in a session to say, wow, that's really cool. But for the everyday things like friendship or even a meal, you know, that are great blessings in my life, I often forget to respond. And I think that was kind of the coolest part about this, is that it made me aware of what I was leaving out.
Interesting.
I asked a question about your Lutheran tradition informing this process, and to me, my Lutheran tradition would say that in the liturgy, and you look in our new ELW, there's two ways to begin a service. One, thanksgiving for baptism, or two, confession and absolution. And to me, those are rich resources for understanding how to be thankful. And how to go into the office of the keys to address forgiveness. So I pull all that stuff into my thoughts about in this exam, that somehow our tradition brings rich resources.
It does. They're different than these.
Yeah.
But it does, for sure. I just didn't get them, though. I mean, in seminary, we had chapel every day, and it was wonderful. But most of us were there to listen for the word in the sermon. We didn't hear the word in the liturgy. We didn't hear the word in the prayer. We didn't hear the word in the sister sitting next to us, or the brother, or the prof with Parkinson's. And part of Ignatius's big thing is to hear, to acknowledge the presence of God, and to hear the word, not just through scripture, but through creation, and through the church, and through our body, through our whole self, to be mindful that God is coming across. And that's what's been helpful to me. So, anybody else? Anything weird happen, or something you just found yourself chuckling on?
Yeah. Sort of a question. If doesn't have any, if anybody doesn't have that particular comment, the one thing I've done a little bit in prayer is centering prayer, and I'm just sort of tossing that around, thinking how, you know, do they need to just be, you know, different things for
it's a
days,
different
or,
prayer form.
Or can it be sort of merged at all? Or,
I'd say what works for you is important.
Yeah.
You know, what makes you aware that God has come close to you? And what God's maybe calling you into or pushing you? And are you do you have resistance, or are you free to say, okay, I'll try that.
I like this, and
that
it's a little more of a guide for going through it instead of just being told.
But it's fluid. And you can go back and forth between the pieces. Or maybe go to one and just stay there. You just get stuck with Thanksgiving. And gratitude. Gratitude. Gratefulness.org, you know? You haven't spoken yet or asked.
I guess that's kind of what I had here. I was giving thanks for recent grace and just looking back over my experience here at Bolden, and I just count one after another, and and I was kind of thinking that now when I get back home and into the real world, it's going to be different. I realize that, but boy, just last few days here have been a lot of blessing and grace.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
And part of the key is you can take this with you. And you can lay it down and pick it up again. You know, you don't have to beat yourself up, kind of, if you get pulled away. But for me, it's just made me aware of the littlest things, of the littlest ways I'm selfish or dishonest or mean, you know, or the littlest ways in which people reach out to me with kindness. And I just think, they wouldn't have had to have said that. They wouldn't have had to have done that. That was so thoughtful. I wouldn't have done that, but they did that for me, you know? So I'm down to five. Help me to be, more of a servant. I'll just give you an example. I'm the first spiritual director this summer, I guess. And so I went over to the meditation room to look at it, and it was absolute pit. There was nail polish and mattresses and a computer still on and all kinds of stuff. And some of the kids probably. And I just thought, shall I clean it up? I'll be darned if I'm going to clean it up. You know? So guess who cleaned it up? Carol Lund cleaned it up. See? So then I'm here. Help me to be more of a servant and not have someone else do this. And then I come over there last night and it's a pit again. And I can just feel myself tightening up, you know. And I think, okay, God, you got a sense of humor. So I cleaned it up, you know. And then I told Carol, and she said, I will give you a key. That room will be locked. You've got to send a message one, and I will talk to the kids. But it's that, you know, it's those kinds of things that God begins to make us aware of. And for me, it's another part of myself that I haven't honored for a lot of my life. So thank you, and blessings to you in your journey.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Can I just ask you to answer one thing? How do you close? How do you draw this to an end in an appropriate way?
Sometimes I'll use the Our Father or some simple prayer of gratitude or thanksgiving. One other thing I didn't mention that you can do in the review, and some of you have this on the back, a little picture on the sheet. The Reader's Digest version of the review is, what am I most grateful for or least grateful for? When was I the most loved? When was I the least loved? When did I feel the most whole? When did I feel the most broken? And that's those are questions I use with children, but adults can use those too. And it just gets you down pretty quickly when you're doing your review. So,
Gary,
yes.
So could you say something to people may not know that you're available to talk to, that you actually hear specifically for spiritual direction?
Right.
And
right.
To people mustn't think they're bothering you to come to you because
right.
That's what you hear.
And I do appointments, but I also do curbside. You know, I do under the bell or going for a walk. But a spiritual director is basically a prayer person. They're someone who listens to your story, to who God is for you, how God comes to you, how you respond to God, how you connect with God, and helps you to notice things and reflect on your life and pay attention to your response and hopefully to grow. And it's always confidential. It's always confidential. And I'm always amazed at what people share. I'm just so humbled and so blessed when people are hungry for God or they're just struggling. You know, they want to love God more and they feel like they're just sliding down a slippery slope in the opposite direction. So I'm around. Thanks.